begin tonight with me at Romans 14:7. I'd like to trace this idea along of the potential profit residing in one person, but in a positive sense tonight. At Romans 14, the overall context of Christian liberty, in a sense here. The other Pauline passage dealing with liberty, of course, is in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 Corinthians 9, and we'll get there in just a second. But the seventh verse, just a simple foundational principle in a positive side. For none of us liveth to himself. No man dieth to himself. So whether in the context you're talking about one who is weak in the faith or one who is strong in the faith, neither of those two calibers or types of people live unto themselves. The weak brother cannot just simply act or choose as he wishes without regard to anybody else. And the one who would be stronger in the faith is not at liberty to treat the weaker brethren as though they were unimportant or irrelevant. And so when verse 7 is taken into consideration, keep in mind that none of us, absolutely none of us, no matter what role we have, no matter what position we have, how much experience we have, or how we view ourselves or someone else with regard to their spiritual strength, none of us lives to himself. We do not live on an island. We are not an isolated entity, independent of all others. Now, in 1 Corinthians, keep in mind that on Sunday morning this past week, we were dealing with the theme of freedom to sin or freedom from sin. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, at verse number 23, we have a couple of verses here that when taken out of context and just simply isolated in their setting have been the bane of many people, just misinterpreting the scripture and living lives accordingly. Verse 23, the apostle says this, and here's the justification that people do, or here's one interpretation people take on Christian liberty. He says, all things are lawful for me. Now, that in itself is an explosive, potentially explosive statement, if just left there. All things are lawful for me. And so the thinking Christian's got to ask, say, well, exactly, when he says all, does he mean all without exception? Everything? I mean, all things are lawful for me? I mean, are things not lawful for me now for some reason because I'm in Christ? Now, the Jews, remember, were actually accusing Paul of teaching that. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient, he says. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. So when we come down to the bottom of that, while some things for the apostle he would claim as okay under the veil of Christian liberties, if they do not edify or build up, first of all, himself or anybody around him, then they're not expedient. They're really not, they're not something that, even though lawful for him, that it's just something he should not do. So whenever we look at this, again, the counsel in verse number 24 is simply this. And again, here is another verse, if it's just taken, isolated, has spawned a whole raft of wrong conclusions. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Now just think about what that says without knowing anything around it. Seek another man's wealth. It seems to me to be writing a license to covet. All right? Some would say, well, yeah, I mean, when Paul says, all things are lawful for me, right there in the context, that coveting may be one of them. As long as I share or tithe 10% of it, all things are lawful for me. But then we put it all in its context and we come back in verse number 25 to the marketplace, the meat marketplace, and what he's actually talking about. And in this sense, he's talking about the impression that it's liable to be made to weak believers when he goes to the meat market and he buys meat that was offered in sacrifice to an idol. If someone who is sensitive about that thing sees him do that, then they come to wrong conclusions and a ruckus is started. So Paul says, look, It doesn't make any difference if the meat is offered to idols or whether it's meat just fresh cut. If I want to eat some meat that was offered to idol, there's nothing wrong with the meat. But if it makes my brother to stumble, if it doesn't edify my brother, then I won't. I have the liberty to give up my liberty. Now that's genuine Christian liberty. I have the liberty to give up my liberty. Now think about that when you come on Sunday morning, when we get back to that theme of freedom to sin or freedom from sin. Now, look over at verse 33. Apostle says, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many that they may be saved. So verse 33 is the divine interpretation for what you read in verse 24. Verse 33 interprets verse number 24. Now I go to the ninth chapter of this book at verse 19. Back up a page, chapter 9, verse 19. Apostle Paul claims absolute liberty. He says, there I am, though I be free from all, and inserted in the verses men, I am free from all, yet have I made myself servant unto all. I am at liberty to do that. As a servant, as God's servant, as a slave of God, I have the liberty to make myself a servant unto all, that I might gain some, gain more. Unto the Jews, I became as a Jew. Well, he was a Jew born Jew, that he might gain the Jews. So whenever he's mixing in and up with the Jews, very, very careful not to offend them unnecessarily, but yet never compromising what essentially is the truth. Salvation is by grace without the works of the law. He would never compromise on that. But anything else unnecessary that would take the hair and rub it backwards along them, he wouldn't do that. So we look here, he said, verse 21, to them that are without law, as without law, speaking of the Gentiles, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law, who have no basic grasp or understanding or background in Mosaic law. Yet, he reinforces this truth. When he's around those kind of people, he's very careful, not first of all to compromise what is essential truth, but he's also very careful not to unnecessarily offend them by forcing unnecessary scruples upon them at this point in time in their life. There's a growing thing that has to take place. So you have then verse 22, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker thereof with you. Now, we said this, I think, last week. It's a truth that I believe is pretty clear, that a little leaven does what? A little leaven. But love, like leaven, does the same thing in reverse. A little bit of love leavens the whole lump. It permeates the lump. Now, I want you to think with me about something. For years and years, I think the Christmas time message, and again, Christ, of course, is the epitome of the potential of one person being able to influence and affect so many. And whenever we come to Christmas time, I always came to that passage in the book of Luke chapter 1, where it talked about the conception of the Lord Jesus and the explanation that was given to Mary by the angel. And he said to her, she said, how can this thing be? I know not a man. And he said, well, the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And I always read that, and I always took the tack looking at, on my computer workup, there must be 14 different old school commentators who took this line of reasoning. There is nothing in the Bible that says what the overshadowing amounts to. Okay? I said, well, okay, that saves a lot of trouble. No sense looking any further. If you've got 14 guys who forget more things in a couple of minutes than I would gather in a lifetime, think there's nothing that explains it, then we'll just leave it there. However, the Bible's its own best interpreter. You agree? Bible's its own best interpreter. Now, I want you to look with me again at one man, what one man is able to do and why. Look in the book of Acts chapter 5. The book of Acts chapter 5 and verse 15. But before we get there, the 12th verse, please read what's going on now in its context. By the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them. But the people magnified them, and believers were the more added to the church in multitudes, both of men and women. Inasmuch, now watch here the words, inasmuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might do what? Overshadow them. That's the same word that we find in Luke 1 verse 35. Overshadow. So here's Peter, one guy. And they were bringing people with grievous physical ailments out into the street that as Peter come by, they were figuring that the shadow that he cast as he walked by would be sufficient to heal. And apparently it was so. So how do you explain for that? And does that add any light or give any light to anybody as to what it was in the overshadowing in the womb of Mary that brought Christ into, or was the conceived Christ? The overshadowing. What Peter did here, anything that he did here, goes without saying that whether it's Peter or whether it's you or me, that the enablement or the effectiveness of him to be able to touch an influence for good so many lives was brought about by the raw power of God. And the same thing can be said for that which took place in Mary's womb. The only way that that seed is placed in the womb of a human mother is by the power, the overshadowing power of Almighty God. There's no other explanation for it. Now there's something else. Look in Matthew chapter 17. Another instance here. Matthew 17. Matthew 17, and if you can, please look at verse 5. The Mount of Transfiguration. Verse 5 says, and while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Now I will, I think, make this statement without stretching the issue much, that voice that was heard here identifying Jesus out of the overshadowing cloud was none other than God himself. So in the very scant few times that this word is used in the New Testament, it always has a reference point of divinity, always of God's raw power. Now look over in Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9 and verse 7. Again, the transfiguration narrative by Mark. There was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. I just underline exactly what I just repeated. And in Luke chapter 9 verse 34, you're likely to run into the same thing. The overshadowing cast light upon that which took place in Luke 1:35, and that which took place there in Mary's womb resulted in one person being born into this world to influence generation after generation after generation and numberless multitudes for good for all eternity. And every place again where you see it appear in the New Testament, always it is that whether it is God personally or Jesus secondarily that is the primary focus, anywhere that overshadowing takes place, it is evident that even when man like Peter is in the narrative, it all tracks back to our God. all of it. So whenever we think about these things, one person, no man, none of us, not anybody in this room, nobody in this church, lives unto themselves. If the Spirit of God indwells, and he does, then there is that same raw potential in each person to influence and affect the lives of so many people around them in so many ways that you probably will never, ever realize exactly how until at last we arrive on the other side. Give that some thought, even as we go to prayer tonight. Our Father, please dismiss us. May this time be useful and fruitful, and may it bring glory to thy great name. For we ask it all in Jesus' name, amen.